Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Exodus chapter 33, I told you we're going to be wrapping up our face-to-face series and just have been talking about people who have had meetings with God, people who have had those face-to-face moments. And if you've ever been in a place in your life that you felt like God was so close, just so close, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, having been there, having experienced those things. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to read verses 8 through 23, and we're going to do it. And it's always a funny thing, because whenever I have to read a long portion, I don't want to say you feel bad, because I don't, but stick. We're reading the Word. So 8 to 23, all good, follow along. Let's all learn something today, all right? It says this, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meetings, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tent. They would watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Then when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterwards, Moses would return to camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. One day, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take all these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your own very people, is your own people." Always helps to throw that in. God replied, "I'll personally go with you, Moses. I'll give you rest and everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't go personally with us, don't make us leave this place. I mean, how will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I will look favorably on you, and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock, and as my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of this rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. God, I ask that you become so real to us today. Jesus, that we as a people, your people, God, that we will be able to pray and to know that we can speak to you face to face. Meet us in that way, God. Change our hearts. Change our lives, that we might enter into that way with you. In your name, amen. This is just a pretty cool portion of scripture. Amen? Just the fact that Moses can go in and speak with God, as scripture says, face to face. And so we're going to be talking about Moses and his face-to-face encounter with God. Now, if you're here today and you're going to be taking notes on the back of your bulletin, I want you to write at the top, "I met God." But the word "met," I want it to be a capital M with a period, E with a period, and T with a period. All right? "I met God," and then we're going to come back to that. I'm going to give you the M, the E, and the T a little bit later. But "I met God" is what we're going to be talking about. Now, Moses, when you look through the Old Testament, you read through the Old Testament, Moses is one of the core characters that God used in an amazing way in the leading of his people, an amazing way in the bringing of the law, an amazing way in the establishing of Christ in the heart of the nation of Israel. Very few people were like Moses. Moses was an exceptional person. He was one of the premier leaders and the prophets of the Old Testament. And Moses had invested so much time and so much heart into his relationship with God that very few throughout the rest of the word could really compare to the relationship that Moses had with God. Now, I realize we don't pray to Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. I realize that. I realize that the Old Testament prayer has three other guys that are lifted, all of which are wonderful, all of which are great. I've never met them personally, but I'm sure they're great folks. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is not included in that list, but when you look at the history of the Old Testament, I'm telling you, Moses was the man. And so I want you to understand that. His relationship with God is kind of head and shoulders above most in the Old Testament. And his relationships with God starts out in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses on the backside of the wilderness, he is run from his history. He's run from his past, rather. He's kind of hiding out, trying to pull his life together. And one day he's watching his sheep. And the word of God says that there was a bush that was burning, but it was not burning up, and it caught Moses' attention. And Moses kind of goes over to check it. How many know men are curious things? As long as we don't have to be responsible for it, I'll watch it all day. Right? So he sees this bush, it's burning, it's not burning up. He comes over and he's like, man, this is the coolest thing. I wish I had my cell phone, I'd snap a photo, something. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him out of this burning bush, and it is a miraculous encounter with God and Moses that literally changes Moses' life forever. At the time that this happens, Moses is a fugitive running for his life. He's run away from Egypt. He's run away from the Egyptian culture. He was born a Hebrew. Y'all remember the story, and they were killing all the Hebrew babies because he didn't want Israel to become so powerful, so they were eliminating a lot of Israel so they could have workers and slaves but not have a nation, a mighty nation. So they were killing the young, and one mother said, I just cannot handle my son being killed. Put him in a basket, put him in the river, send him down the river with a Pharaoh's daughter. Saw the basket, saw the child, took the child in as her own, raised him in the kingdom, so to speak. And so Moses, as a Hebrew, was born and raised, not born and raised, but raised in the Pharaoh's house. And so he grew up that way. So he had run from Egypt. He had not only run from Egypt, he ran from the Egyptian culture that he was raised in because he had murdered an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew slave. Later in his life, he comes to realize that you know what? I'm not like everyone else. There's something different about me. And he realizes that he was really one of Israel. And he's out. He sees an Egyptian who's literally beating a person almost to death. He steps in. He kills the Egyptian. Then he gets scared. He hides the body. And he figures out, you know what? I have to run. And he ran for his life. Finds himself on the backside of the desert. How many know the desert just wasn't enough? He had to go to the backside of the desert. I mean, there's nowhere, and then there's the backside of nowhere. And that's where Moses ran, and that's where he was for 40 years of his life. On the backside of a desert, learning how to be a shepherd and leading sheep. And it's in this moment that he comes upon this burning bush, and God speaks to him, and it was a life-changing event. And what God tells Moses is this: Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to the scene of the crime. I mean, I want you to go back to your greatest failure. How many of you would just be like, all right? He wants him to go back to what he ran from his life for. And you're going to go back, though. Here's the thing. This is something only God can do. He says, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to go back because I have a purpose and have a calling, but you're not going back as a fugitive. You're going back as an anointed leader and an anointed child of God now. And so you're going back, and I am going with you. Now listen, only God can get you to go back to your problems with passion and have it lead to your breakthrough or the breakthrough of somebody else. Do you hear me? How many of you have ever had a problem in your past? Listen, only God can take that which looks evil and make it work for your good. Only God can do this. I mean, have you ever thought, what good will ever come out of my pain or my struggle? And sometimes we work so hard to avoid looking like we have any struggle in our life. We work so hard to look like we have no pain in our life whatsoever. And it happens every day, and it happens all over the place, and it even happens in church. Somebody passed you this morning in the hallway. How you doing? I'm doing just fine. How are you? Inside, though, man, you're in the worst stretch of your life. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we can just, oh, bless the Lord, hallelujah. I'm just doing all good. Cry in your car the whole way to church. You get to church, you kind of wipe the mascara off. Unless you're a man, then it's not mascara, it's manscara. Come on, don't do that. Y'all going to get me in trouble today. And we come. Sometimes we're not always truly honest about how we feel and what's really going on because we just kind of say, oh, it's okay. We think, I can't let somebody see my struggle. I can't let somebody see my pain. I can't let somebody see my failure. And we work so hard to cover these things. But listen, sometimes it is in the act of facing your pain and facing your struggle and facing your weakness that it's going to lead to your breakthrough in your life. And sometimes it's going to lead to the breakthrough of somebody else. Listen to me, our theme this year is my life is not my own. Sometimes it's not about you. My life isn't mine, my life is His. And if God can take my life that maybe made a stupid decision or a foolish thing or had something come and strike me or strike my home, if God can take my pain and set somebody free with it, then praise God, let Him do it. We have to be people who live our lives open. We don't dwell on our pain. We don't waddle in the mud. But you know what, God? My life's not mine. It's yours. Use it however you desire to do it. So God tells Moses, go back. And Moses obeys. And over 1 million people come out of Egypt as free people. Because one man went back and faced his pain. Because one person went back to his greatest failure and said, God, I'll go, but will you go with me? And they come out not just with joy, but Scripture says they came out with the riches of Egypt with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good day. Amen? And so they do this. Moses go back, and I kind of shortened the story. I gave you the Bible version. There were a bunch of plagues and a bunch of things that led to Pharaoh finally saying, yes, you can go. Just take your people. Get out of here. People literally were coming out and giving them gold and silver and money and all sorts of stuff, saying, just leave. We don't want you here. We don't want your God here. You've caused us so much, and you've cost us so much. Just go. So they leave Egypt, 1 million strong. Everything is great. They're going out, and then they hit what? They hit the Red Sea, man. They hit the Red Sea, and they're standing there, and they're saying, okay, here we are. Now, how are we going to get across this? And so while they're trying to figure that out, all of a sudden Pharaoh comes to his senses. I'm not really sure what he came to. And Pharaoh says, you know what? This is insane. What have we done? And if we can't have them, no one's going to have them. And he put together his armies, and I think 300 chariots of war and all. And they said, we're just going to go out, and we're going to slaughter them all. We're just going to take out this whole nation. And Pharaoh goes riding out, and Israel's standing there, and they can see in the distance Pharaoh and his armies coming to clean them out. And Israel, they left with riches. They didn't leave as trained warriors. They had been slaves for 400 years. They didn't know how to do this. And they're saying, oh, my goodness, we got a sea on one side. We got an army on the other side. Moses, why did you lead us out here? We're just going to die here. And Moses says, look and see the power of your God. And he takes his staff, and he raises it. Anybody ever see that on the TV? Raises the staff and the winds come and his beard is flapping and all this stuff is going. And then the waters start to part and then Israel crosses on dry land and they get across and they get out the other side and everybody's celebrating. And Pharaoh sends his armies in and says, you, they did it. We can do it. Go in after them. And then Pharaoh's armies, about the time they get halfway through, you know, Moses raises his staff again and the water all comes crashing down and the entire army of Egypt is destroyed in a moment by the power of God. It's an incredible thing. It's a great story. It is a real thing. But here's what I want you to understand. The Old Testament is really the New Testament concealed. It's kind of hidden a little bit. And the New Testament is really the Old Testament revealed. All right, so this story of them crossing the Red Sea is a type shadow. It's a glimpse in the Old Testament of something that God's going to do in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, the people, they come out of bondage, they pass through the water, and they come out of the water as free people. Now, what do we have in the New Testament that's symbolic of that? Baptism. Absolutely is. Scripture says that we should be saved and be baptized. And the act of baptism, we believe in submersion, is you kind of coming down to the water. We have our tank right up there. It's really cool. And you come down into the water, and it's you publicly saying with your life, I'm committing my life to Christ. While it is a personal decision, I'm making a public confession. I'm letting everybody know I'm going with Jesus. And the old man goes down, and a new creature comes up. And a person that comes up is free. We've been set free from our sins. We've been set free from our bondage. We've been set free from the old man and the things of the world that held us and bound us and kept us, just like Egypt. They walked into the water, Israel rather. They went into the water as people who had come out of bondage with God's help. They passed through the water and they came out as free people who were completely free, ready to be what God's called them to be and ready to do what God's called them to do. Amen? Y'all with me so far? We're going somewhere. So baptism is letting everybody know I'm dying to myself and I'm being raised up in Christ. So Israel comes out of the water in the Red Sea. They begin this journey with God that where he has provided for them supernaturally. When they got hungry, there was what? There was manna. When they got thirsty, God said, Moses, speak to the rock one time. Hit the rock one time. They'd hit it. And we're not talking about you taking a family trip and stopping at McDonald's for a quarter pounder value meal and a drink. We're talking over a million people. A million people to be full of manna. A million people to have their thirst quenched from water coming out of a rock. There was actually at one point when they got tired of the manna, they were complaining about the manna, and God says, okay, and he caused the wind to blow, and they brought in quail that blew in, and some, depending on what you read and how you read, it literally was like a half a mile or a mile space of quail that was anywhere from 2 to 4 feet deep that had just blown into a cluster, and people went out and caught them in baskets, enough to feed 1 million people. That's a lot of quail. God provided for them supernaturally. And this happened because a man had an experience with God who saw himself as a nothing, but he met Christ, realized in Christ he was something and that he could be obedient, went back, freed a nation, established a nation, and saw God provide miraculously for that nation as we go. And that's why, to me, Exodus 33 is such an amazing passage, because here's a man who gets to meet with God in a way that no one else has to this point and to this date in Scripture. Scripture says that Moses would go to the tent of meeting, and it wasn't in the tabernacle. It was kind of off to the side, and everybody would watch as Moses would go in. Now, Israel in the wilderness, they were led by two things. Who's know what they were? A pillar during the day, it was a pillar of, right? And at night, pillar of fire. That's it. That was symbolic of the presence of God. Fire by night, cloud by day. Moses would go into the tent of meetings, and they would watch this pillar of cloud come and settle over this tent. And then people, it's amazing, people would then bow. Exodus 33, 8 through 11. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up, stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down, hover at its entrance, while the Lord met with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. And inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And it says, and afterwards, Moses would return to camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Can you imagine? How many of you have kind of prayer closets? You don't have to raise your hand, but you kind of have the place that you pray. You know, that set-aside moment, that set-aside time. Maybe it's your living room early in the morning, or after the kids have all gone to bed, it's at the kitchen table before you go to bed. You kind of have your place where you do your devotional thing. Can you imagine if tonight, after everyone else has gone to bed, you kind of sit down at the table or in the living room and you kind of crack open your Bible and you're reading the word and you just begin to pray and you open your eyes and all of a sudden your living room is filled with smoke?
Would you think it was the presence of God, or would you scream fire and make everybody run outside in their underwear, right? We had this, when I was a kid, we lived in a house, it was a very old house, really old, and one night, it was warmed by a wood stove, and one night, the chimney caught on fire. And so Mark and I were in bed, we were sleeping, and my mom just busts into the room, you know, completely calm. Not really at all. And I mean, just, you gotta get out of the house, get out of the house. And so Mark and I literally, we didn't even put clothes on. We grabbed our blankets and we ran outside and we're standing. I had on a pair of cowboy boots. I had a blanket and tighty whities. All right. All right. And this is like 3 weeks ago. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, stop it. That's not true. I was very young, and Mark was too. And so, you know, we run outside, and we're standing by a tree, and we are freezing. There's like snow on the ground. The fire department comes, they get up there, they put the fire out, everything was okay. Mom had made coffee and was giving the firemen coffee because they were on the roof and it was cold. And then all of a sudden, she goes, "Where's Wes and Mark?" And we're standing outside. We were froze. It's really a painful moment in my life. And so here's the thing. I mean, can you imagine just opening your eyes in your prayer closet and the presence of God has come down and has filled that space. And God speaks to you. That's life-changing. We go our whole lives straining to hear his voice. We live every day saying, "God, speak to me. I just want to know what you want me to do. I want to make God happy. I really do. God, speak to me." And the cloud comes in and it fills the room. And Moses had this experience all the time, Scripture says. He would go in and the people knew what was going on and they had respect and reverence for it. And when Moses was in the tent, they would come out, they would watch him go in, and when the cloud would come down, as soon as it would happen, they would bow in reverence because they knew Moses is talking with God. Numbers 12, 6 and 8 say this: "The Lord said to them, 'Now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions, and I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he's the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is, so why were you not afraid to, or why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?'" Deuteronomy 34:10, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." See, when you see that phrase, face to face, it's an anthropomorphic word, okay? It is a word, that's a $100 word, by the way. If you play Words with Friends, work that in. You will win. I had to look it up. I did. I'm not ashamed of that. And what it in essence means, an anthropomorphic word, what that means is this: there is the use of human characteristics that are used trying to explain something that is so divine that it wouldn't be able to be understood without the symbolism. Like in the definition, this is such as deity type things. So you say the hand of God. We attribute human characteristics to something that we otherwise couldn't explain. That's kind of what that is saying. So God here, when you look at this, God's not really talking to Moses face to face. He's speaking to him mouth to mouth. He's saying, he speaks to Moses, he speaks plainly. Everyone else, I use dreams and I use visions, but not with Moses. With Moses, I just talk to him. And you see this, he begins to speak to everyone, and he speaks to everybody else in kind of cryptic words and pictures. I mean, read the book of Revelations. There's images and there's pictures. Read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a great one. Listen, God did not talk to Ezekiel face to face. I can tell you that. Ezekiel, I've just been praying. I felt like God talked to me. Really, what did he have to say? Well, there was like this chicken, but it had a bunch of heads. And one of them was like an ox, and one of them was kind of like a lion, and the other one, and it just kind of, and there were some lampstands, and listen, you know, Ezekiel did not have a face-to-face with God. God gave him visions, God gave him dreams, very symbolic, but with God and Moses, it was very different.
It was very different. In fact, it's kind of funny because at one point, Israel's complaining and whining, and God gets kind of frustrated with them, and Moses says, hey, God, they're complaining. God says, you know what, Moses? I'm just going to kill them. There's no imagery there. There's no, you know, flying ducks with a horse tail. I mean, nothing. I'm going to kill them. And Moses said, Lord, you can't kill them. Please don't kill them. I mean, we've got them out of Egypt. We can't start all over. God says, you can start over. I'm God. I can do anything I want to. And I think I'm going to kill them. And Moses is like, please don't kill them, God. He just spoke plainly to his people. And he spoke plainly to Moses. And it's a great thing. They spoke face to face, mouth to mouth kind of a thing. Now, imagine having this type of relationship with God. And Moses has this every day. He goes into the tent. He gets to speak to God face to face, mouth to mouth. But here's what I think is so unique about this story, is even having a relationship with God at that level, Moses goes in and he doesn't seem satisfied with where he's at. This is what I want us to get. Moses isn't satisfied in his relationship with God. He turns to God one day during a conversation and says, listen, you've been telling me we're going to go to the promised land. And well, here's the deal. I just want to know who's going to go with us. And God says, Moses, I'm going to go with you. And he says, okay, because here's the thing, God. If you don't go, I don't want to go. And God says, Moses, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to show you favor. And I'm going to look upon you with favor. And what Moses is saying is, God, here, listen, I know why we're making it. It's not because I'm a great leader. It's not because I always have the answer. We're making it because your presence is with us. And it's your presence that makes us different than any other people on the earth right now. And if your presence isn't going to be with us, I don't want to go because we won't make it if we're not with you. Moses understood what was going on. So I want to remind you guys this morning that the presence of God is with you. And that's the reason why you're going to make it. That's the reason why you're going to see the provision of God in your life, and you will get through whatever you're facing, whatever you're battling, whatever you're having to deal with right now, whatever God may be calling you back to, God's going to get you through it because his presence is going to go with you. That's the reason why we don't quit. That's the reason why you don't give up. That's the reason why you don't cash in and say, it's too hard, I can't do it anymore, because God is with you. Whatever you're going through right now is temporary. Whatever you're facing right now is just being set up for a breakthrough. Either yours or your experience will be a breakthrough for somebody else, but God is at work in it. You've got to trust that and know that. So his presence is with us, and that's what Moses is acknowledging. He says, I know why we're making it, God. We're making it because you're there. And if you're not going to go, I don't want to go. And if you're not going to take a step, I'm not going to take a step. And I'm not going forward unless you're going with me. And then God says, listen, Moses, I am with you. I'm going to look favorably upon you. Moses, take a chill pill, son. Relax. We have face-to-face moments, Moses. And then Moses comes up with, I want to see your glory. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God, I really appreciate the fact that I can come in here and you come down and talk to me, but you know what? I know there's more. God, I appreciate that you're with us and that you're going to go with us and that we can go with you. And if you're not going, we're not going. And when you go, we're going to go. And that's awesome. That's great, God. I mean, I have probably the greatest relationship with Jesus Christ compared to anyone on this earth at this time. But you know what, God? As good as this is, I'm not satisfied because I want to see your glory. See, Moses saw God in a way that no one else did because Moses pursued God in a way that no one else did. Moses pursued God in a way that we should pursue God every day. We can see him. We can see him at work in us and through us. And a man with that many experiences with God and that much time in the presence of God hasn't become familiar or content with where he is. He wants more of God. God, I want to know you more intimately. Show me your glory. Now, the word glory in the Hebrew is kabod, and it means weight. God, I want to see the weightiness of your presence. God, I want to experience you deeper. than anyone else. I want to see. I want to experience the distinction of your glory. God, there's more of you, and I want to know it. I know that your cloud comes. I know that we speak face to face, but I know there's more, and I want to experience that. I'm thankful for the miracles. I'm thankful for the manna. I'm thankful for the water from the rock, but it doesn't satisfy me. Show me your glory, God. And that is the heart's cry that we need to have as a people of God. God, thanks for helping me through the month. God, thanks for healing my body. God, thanks for doing it. But you know what, God? Till I see your face, I'm going to stay hungry for you. No matter how many experiences we have with him, no matter how many miracles we receive from him, we must continue to be hungry and desire more of him. See, we can't become complacent and stagnant, living on yesterday's manna, trying to draw strength from yesteryear's move. We desire and we seek a new, fresh move of God in our hearts and on our lives. God, show us, show First Assembly your glory. Moses said, I want to see your glory. God says, well, Moses, there's one little side effect. If you see my presence, my glory, you're going to die. But he says, so here's what we'll do. You see that rock over there? There's a crevice in the rock. I want you to get into the crevice of that rock. I'm going to take my hand. I'm going to put my hand upon you in the rock. And then I pass by. And when I have passed by, I'll lift my hand and you will get a glimpse. You will get a glimpse of my passing presence. But you cannot see my face. You can't do that. Again, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All right? Type chat. Moses hid in the rock. Who's the rock of our salvation? Jesus. And isn't it amazing that we're not worthy of his presence? We are sinful, fallen creatures, yet through grace and through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can enter into the presence with the Father today. We're still people who hide in the rock. We're still people who stand on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Moses couldn't get in like we can get in today. Jesus hadn't been born yet, so God gave him the symbol of his son. He gave him the rock, and that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the expressed image of the Father. In Moses' experience, as he continued to have with the Lord in the tent of meeting, it's the same type of experience that we can have right now. We can be with God. We can see his face. We can experience his presence in a powerful and amazing way through Christ, by which we can come boldly into his presence. Amen? I told you earlier, I met God. And M is this. For these things to happen, for you to say, I've met with God, there's three things that take that to make that up. The first is this. We need a miracle. We need a miracle. And having a body healed, yes, is a miracle. Having a financial breakthrough, yes, is a miracle. And those are awesome, wonderful miracles. But I'm going to tell you the greatest miracle that God desires more than any others is the miracle of changing your heart. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. You see, I was blind, but now I see. That's the miracle that God desires. It's the greatest miracle that you can ever have. And in Luke 5, you see this lived out. Jesus knows what he desires. He's teaching in a house, and it's absolutely packed. You can't hardly get in anywhere. And these guys bring their friend who's paralyzed, and they're trying to get into the house to get to Jesus so their friend can be healed. And they can't get in. Nobody will let them through. So what they do is they go around the back. They climb up on the roof of the house. Y'all know the story. They cut a hole in the roof. Listen, please don't do that. Just make an appointment. All right? Seriously. They cut a hole in the roof. They lower him down. I pray to God that all of us have friends that love us that much and know that Jesus is the answer. So they lower this man down to Jesus, and they know he's paralyzed, and Jesus knows he's paralyzed, but they don't agree on where. They're saying, God, his legs don't work. And Jesus says, this man has a heart problem. Because what does he say to him? Young man, your sins are forgiven. Read, this guy's laying there. He can't walk, and Jesus has forgiven his sins. You're thinking, hey, Jesus, He says, your sins are forgiven. Listen, left with the choice of whether he will heal a body or save a soul, he will save a soul every time. Hallelujah. We need the miracle of a changed heart. See, Israel couldn't get out of Egyptian bondage without God's help. In the same way, we can't get out of our bondage without God's help. It is not about being good people. It is about being God's people. We need a miracle. Number two, we need to have an experience with God. We need to have an experience with God. Listen, the experiences that we go through in our lives testify that God is real. You say, you know what, God, I want to face something. God, I just pray in my life that you have the opportunity in me or through me to do a miracle or to help me live my life in a way that people see Jesus in me. Pastor, what do I have to do to have an experience like that? Get up tomorrow morning. Life is full of that. Life is tough. Life has challenges. Life has disappointments. Life has high peaks and life has low valleys. All you have to do is live in this world and you will have an opportunity that your life will be a spotlight for Christ. You will go through something, I promise you. You will experience something. And if you think you can avoid it, you can't. It will find you. It always does. But here's the great thing is I would rather have my experiences with the Lord. So many people are living life today without Christ. And all they have is themselves to look to. All they have is their own strength, their own wisdom, their own hope, their own peace, their own joy. But you and I have an unlimited source in Jesus Christ, don't we? And when it looks hopeless, I cry out to my hope. When it looks helpless, I cry out because I know where my help comes from. And God shows up and God does what only God can do. And the world looks and says, listen, we know he's not smart enough or strong enough or good enough, but there's something about him that stands out to me and I want to know what that is. And I get to tell them then, it's Jesus Christ. That is what keeps us. That is what's holds. So far we've talked about miracles and experiences. The M and the E, they spell mean. Both of those things are yours. You've got to own them. You've got to have them. You can't substitute them. If you're here today and you're a young person and your mom and dad love Jesus, you can't live on their blessings. You've got to experience Christ. You've got to have your own changed heart. You can't pass that through by will and testimony. You can't do anything. It's got to be yours and owned by you. The last thing, the T, is this. We need to share our testimony. I'm going to say something. I want you to hold with me. I'm rolling. I'm almost done. One of the things that hurts the church today is that we share edited testimonies. How many of you in here today, and I want you to raise your hand, I want you to respond to this, have faced something in the last year that you thought, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, I can't get through it, but God did something. God showed up. There was a healing, there was a financial breakthrough, there was an emotional breakthrough, there was something. Absolutely. God does this stuff all the time, all the time. Now listen to what I'm going to say and take it with a grain of salt. God wants people to see his glory in and through us. Amen? So if I'm at the edge of what I think is going to be the end of me, and I am desperate and I'm lost and I realize that there is no hope for this to change through any other means other than Christ, and God comes through and God does a miracle, and I stand up here and I tell you this. You know what, guys? I went through a really tough thing, but God showed up and God was just awesome. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you, that's nice, but that's not going to change anybody. That's an edited testimony. And I think sometimes we have to be, again, God is open. God wants us to be open. And I think sometimes we have to be willing to share our experience and our miracle so that our testimony is one that gives God the glory. You say, hey, I almost lost everything.
I didn't think my family was going to be there. I didn't think my cars were going to be there. I thought everything was gone. There was no hope. And out of desperation, I cried out to God. And you know what? God did this and God did that. And all of a sudden, everything that I thought was going to be lost, God restored. And I'm standing here today saying, God did it for me. He can do it for you. And you know what? That's going to resonate with people because people understand pain. People understand struggle. But if we never share our experience, all they're hearing is a generic edited testimony. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Are you with me today? We've got to share our testimonies, the whole thing, the real thing. A real testimony can't be told without the experience. Could you imagine reading the Bible if it was edited testimonies? If we never read what really went on, well, Paul, he went to a town and they had a little discussion. And he got his head chopped off. You know, I mean, it's just kind of, you know, you've got to have the whole story to have the full impact. You know why God didn't give us a book of edited testimonies? Because God is not intimidated by your struggles or your failures. We're saying, God, you don't understand. I can't really tell everyone. I don't want people to see me that way or look at me that way. And God says, they're looking for me in you. Is your life about you? Is your life about me? Because maybe instead of saying, our marriage went through a little bump, and, but praise God, we're okay. And people go, oh, that's... When all of a sudden you look at someone and go, you know what, I've never thought of divorce, but I thought of murder a couple of times. And you're honest about your situation and you go back to your Egypt as an anointed hands of God on your life, all of a sudden somebody else out there who understands that says there's hope in God. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe and I'm going to look to God and let God be what only God can be. God is not scared of our oddities or our quirks. He says, if you put me in the middle of your mess, I'll turn it into a miracle. If you put me in the middle of your test, I'll turn it into a testimony. We have to share our testimonies unedited. That is how God receives the glory. And if we don't share the true story, we're not really worried about God's glory. We're worried about protecting our image. But we've been talking about face-to-face encounters with Jesus. I want to tell you how good God is. Mark 9. 2-4, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He led them to a high mountain. I'm going to close with this. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. The presence of God came down. All right? His earthly clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly beach could ever make them. And Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. And y'all know the story of Moses. He never made it to the promised land. But you know where this event is happening? In the promised land. And I wonder if up in heaven, God is there, and this is just how my mind works, and he knows Jesus is getting ready to go up to the mountain. He's going to be transfigured, and the disciples are going to be there, and God says, hey, Moses. He says, yeah, God. So do you remember back in the tent of meetings that day when you just said, hey, God, I want to see your glory? And I said, hey, you can't see my glory because you'll die. Yeah, I remember that. You hid in the rock, and I put my hand, yeah, God, I got that. Well, listen, do you want to see it? See what, God, your glory? Yeah. God, why are you messing with me? You know I do, because I'm about to show them. You want to go? Yes. All right, go. So Moses is, all right, God, I've seen the angels do this. I don't know how to do this. How do I get down there, right? So all of a sudden, there's Jesus. Everything's transformed, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah in the presence of God. And he's seeing Jesus face to face as he is. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus in the center is the fulfillment of it all. And Moses on this side gets to be in the promised land and have the conversation with the rock that hid him and covered him in the presence of God in that day and in that moment.
Hebrews 1:11 says the sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Everyone that calls himself a believer of Jesus Christ, I believe, will have perpetual miracles and experiences that give us the opportunity to share our unedited testimonies in their lives. I don't care how hard it gets on this side. Hold on, because one day we will see him. We will behold him as he is, face to face. Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.